Hello and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
We were reflecting on, it's just about a year ago that we left the ministry in Rimby and then moved to Edmonton to take up the work of the youth consultant for classes at Alberta North. And in the first month or two, I kind of was going really fast and really hard and contacting a lot of people. And when you contact people in July and August, you don't get many responses. And so for the first couple of months of being a youth consultant, I was asking myself, okay, what have I done to myself? What are we doing here? And then September came and people began to respond to my emails and phone messages. And then by October and November, I was kind of going, oh, man, what have I got myself into? Quite full speed. So it's been a real blessing to be the youth consultant. And also, this opportunity of being able to preach in the churches is a real blessing as well. Get to see the churches on a regular basis going around. And you got to thank Bowen. You know, Bowen's not a guy who says takes no very easily. I think the first date that he asked me for, I said no. I already had been committed for it. He says, well, I got another date. And so you know, that's persistence, and that's good. That's good stuff, really good. Our message this morning is going to come from Psalm 119, 97 to 104, and the ABCs of life is the title of my message this morning. So let's take a look at those words, whether in your Bible or on the screen. We'll take a look at Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Let's do a full stop there for a minute. Two remarkable things. The psalmist loves God's law, and all day long, somehow he finds a way to meditate on it. I find that remarkable. I hope you do too. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The ABCs of life. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most all people here this morning are familiar with the ABCs song that children learn at a young age. And I have it on the screen here for you. And I thought we might all sing it together this morning. Yeah, you're laughing. Why is that? This is the basics. How many of you know how to read? Okay, you learned this song at some point, didn't you? Let's sing it together. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y and Z. Now I know my ABCs. Next time, won't you sing with me? Just a question. Have you ever seen a zebra? You have not, have you? You have seen a zebra. Okay. Just getting that out there. You can tell I come originally from the States. You know, for our children, the learning of the alphabet is the foundation of their educational experience. If they don't learn the alphabet, they don't get to really share in the culture that we have developed as a society. It's absolutely essential that our children and our young people master these things of the alphabet so that they can understand the words that are being declared in the public forum, so they can understand what's going on in literature, so they can understand everything basically in life. Without that foundation of learning the ABCs, they would be lost. And we insist on transmitting that to the next generation. Now, the ancient psalmist recognized the value of everyone learning their ABCs as well. And that's why he incorporated the alphabet into Psalm 119. You may not know that. The alphabet is in Psalm 119. This psalm is an acrostic psalm. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And there, if you have your Bible with you, and if you open up to Psalm 119, you'll notice that there are 22 sections to Psalm 119. Interesting, isn't it? Every section in your printed Bibles has a little Hebrew letter at the very beginning of each section. So, of those words in verses 1 through 8, for example, they all begin with the Hebrew letter A. So the section is A, and each first word of each first line of each couplet begins with the Hebrew letter A. Now, it goes on all the way through their alphabet. Now, in our scripture passages for this morning, each verse begins with a letter M in Hebrew. Now, of course, in the translation from Hebrew to English, much of the uniqueness of the Hebrew language and idiom is lost. Now, I've had many times in the course of my ministry where people have told me interesting stories from different languages, and then they say, it just doesn't translate very well, right? Some of the punch that comes in an original language doesn't come over into English very well. And so they kind of apologize for that, and they kind of tell you the story, and you just kind of nod your head. But then they tell it in their language to someone who understands their language, and that person who hears it starts laughing or gets a real rise out of it because it doesn't quite translate the same way. And so it is for the Hebrew translated into English. Even though the basic meaning of the words and content can be brought into English by translation, the unique structure and the poetic nature can easily be missed. Yet we can discern some truths from the structure of the psalm. The person who wrote this psalm was concerned about arranging it in such a way as to communicate a very specific message. He labored greatly so that all the verses of each section began with just the right letter. He worked hard so that each verse was a balanced couplet. If you ever look at the Psalms, you'll notice that almost all the Psalms, there's a line and then there's a second line which makes the couplet. The second line reinforces the first line in most cases. And so if you begin to understand the structure, you begin to understand the purpose behind it. He used the alphabet as a spiritual teaching tool. I find that interesting. It's a tool to help us learn about the faith. But there's more to this psalm than just a clever structure. At the very heart of this psalm is the deep truth that the psalmist was passionately in love with God's law. Here we don't simply mean the Ten Commandments and rattling them off 1 through 10, which most Americans and Canadians cannot do. We don't mean that. The psalmist meant the entire Word of God, the whole law. From the beginning in Genesis all the way to the prophets, that there was a love for God's word. There was a love for the commands of God. The psalmist was convinced in his heart that learning these things, knowing these things, would make up his life. And so he would be dependent upon following after God with all of his heart. In a sense, he was promoting a single-minded devotion which pushed people beyond just the ho-hum kind of religion that he saw in his day. Isn't that interesting? He was outlining something, using the alphabet to be able to create a framework so that people could say, yes, I really want to know God better. I want to know the ABCs of the faith. But as he did this, we also noticed in the larger part of the psalm itself, Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the book of the Bible, that the author at times was viewed with scorn, contempt, and ridicule by others because of this. We see this in some of the verses that are up on the screen right there. Verse 22 from Psalm 119, Remove from me their scorn and contempt, O Lord, for I keep your statutes. There's people who are scorning him because he knows the word of God. Is that possible yet today that you go to church and some coworker says to you, I mean, that all that stuff in the Bible we sang this morning, B-I-B-L-E, that's all just hooey. Why do you even bother to go to church? Have you ever felt that scorn? That's what the psalmist is talking about. Verse 51, the arrogant mock me unmercifully, O Lord, but I do not turn from your law. In other words, no matter how much they bug me about it, no matter how much they say it's a ridiculous thing to follow, I continue to study that law. I continue to follow God in that. And then verse 78, may the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, O Lord, but I will meditate on your precepts. You know, we often think of shame as something when if I were to knock this over and they would fall to the platform and then they would, in slow motion, then fall to the floor. You know what I'm talking about, the moment that you do something that it seems utterly ridiculous and then you kind of go, whoa. You're kind of ashamed that you did that, right? That's not the kind of shame that the Bible talks about. The Bible's talking about a shame that when you take hold of a faith and you live that faith and you trust in God, that at the end of the day, that no matter what the circumstances seem, no matter how many people seem to be against you, no matter how the world ridicules or mocks or has contempt for your faith, no matter how much they say these things, God will never, ever let his people be put to shame in terms of their salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. We will never be put to shame. We will never be lost. Now, we observe also that the life of the psalmist, he was talking about being in danger at time for his views. Not only just being scorned about it, but actually being put in danger. Verse 87, O Lord, they almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In other words, maybe physical violence was being threatened to the psalmist. Lord, I've considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. In other words, they were so forceful upon me, I had to reconsider for a moment, but it only took a moment. I'm staying with you. Even though they say it's ridiculous. And then verse 109, though I constantly take my life in my hands, O Lord, I will not forget your law. There are people who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in this world who face persecution. They face death. We actually have it pretty easy here in North America. But there are people who face this, just as the psalmist did. Now, despite his ongoing sufferings, the psalmist understood that God ultimately uses all these various trials and tribulations to work together for his good. I'm going to repeat that again. Despite his ongoing sufferings, the psalmist understood that God ultimately uses all these various trials and tribulations to work together for his good. Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Do we say that very often? It was good that I was afflicted? I don't think we say that very much. Verse 107, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Well, he does. We will never be put to shame. Not only does the psalmist say it, but so don't the New Testament writers say that we will never be put to shame. And then verse 153, look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. We will suffer at times. We will go through difficulties. It will not be easy. At times, our lives will hang in the balance, but we will never, ever be put to shame. Unquestionably, the psalmist was a person who deeply loved God. For the psalmist, the law of God as divine revelation constituted a guide for holy living. For him, the law was neither an intolerable burden of do's and don'ts, nor a mere reference book of quaint, old-fashioned commands and outdated stories. His conclusion was that God's law was, in fact, a gracious gift to humanity. This gift, in turn, should be every believer's delight and joy. The Word of God can become the source of comfort so that as to experience the fullness of God Almighty in our everyday life. I'm inviting you to journey with me this morning for just a little while as we plumb the depths of these verses so as to gather all their spiritual instruction and insight. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long." The M section of the Hebrew alphabet begins with a high note of exclamation. Immediately, the psalmist set the tone for his focus. He understood all too well that many people in his day had for their object of love material things such as land and more animals or gold. This is not so different from our day as people long for bigger and better cars and homes and boats and bank accounts. Towards these things, people have deep affections. They are willing to invest much time and energy into them, and often at the expense of their relationship to the Lord. The life focus of the psalmist was directed in such a way so as to allow him to devote his time and energy to meditation on God's law rather than to the sole pursuit of earthly goods and ends. The psalmist's meditation on God's law was a regular spiritual practice. He literally hungered and thirsted for the ways of his Lord. Everything God revealed in his word would be investigated so as to seek understanding. And I want you to understand this very clearly. The psalmist meditated on God's law because he loved it, and he loved it because he meditated on it. Do you catch that? It's like a circle. He loved it, so he meditated on it, and he meditated on it, and he loved it even more. And it just keeps the circle going. It's like when a man considers the good qualities of his wife. With little reflection, he may only have one or two when put on the spot. But as he thinks about it and reflects upon it, he concludes that he has many qualities of his wife which are worthy of distinction and comment. It is this kind of dedication and love which the psalmist used to set the tone in this part of Psalm 119. Then verse 98 says, Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. God has supplied us with the words of life in his word. And as we study these words, we gain knowledge. But you know, knowledge is not the same as wisdom. There are many, many well-educated people out there today who possess a great body of information and facts. But they do not possess wisdom. Knowledge is no substitute for wisdom. The psalmist understood well that when we take God's word into our lives and we open ourselves to his working in us through his Holy Spirit, that we find wisdom. Those who humbly receive holy instruction from God's law will greatly benefit in all this. You know, the law is not some dead legalistic set of rules and regulations that says what we can and cannot do. You know, oftentimes I hear that from community people so often. Well, I don't want to be a Christian because there's so many rules. You can't do this and you can't do that. You know, and they make rules as if we can do anything in life without any level of discipline. How many of you here like sports? Some of our young people, you like sports, right? Okay. When the coach calls a practice, does the coach make the practice optional? No. As a matter of fact, coaches have gotten into the mode today. They said, if you don't show up for the practices, you don't get to play in the game. Maybe if you don't practice in the Word of God, you don't get to be a Christian. I didn't say that. We don't even want to go there. But think about it for a moment. You know, it's not a dead set of rules and regulations, how it's often portrayed by even Christians at times. The psalmist knew full well that, you know, to live with a frozen set of rules and regulations doesn't bring life. It brings boredom. But he saw so much more in God's Word. You know, the people who get stuck in a kind of a faith that's stuck on rules and regulations, I would submit to you, they have stopped meditating on the Word of God. They've stopped. They've gone so far in their Christian walk, and all of a sudden they said, well, I have enough to kind of have a life, and I'm going to stick to everything I've known only from the past, and I'm not going to meditate on it today, and I'm not going to look for anything new that God will reveal to me and grow me in wisdom in the future. They've stopped listening to God. And they only listen to themselves, and they begin to follow their own preferences. However, the true God lover, for him or her, life is to be lived in the here and now, ready to find any beautiful gem of a nugget that God reveals in his Word in our real life situations. Oh, right, yeah, that middle name of, you know, Christian Reformed Church, Reformed, constantly reforming, constantly learning, constantly growing, constantly moving from one place where we are to where God wants to move us to the next place. Marvelous picture, movement. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. How many students have ever said, I'm smarter than you teach? Yeah, how would that go over in your classroom? Oh, somebody raised his hand. How would that go over? Not good. Not good. Yeah, it almost sounds as if the psalmist is boasting, isn't it? I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Like, I'm smarter than those who taught me. You know what? I think the psalmist can rightfully say this. I think that the psalmist has an encyclopedic knowledge of the Word of God. He's meditated on it day and night. He's taken it all in, and he's living it out, and he loves God's law, and he meditates on it, and he meditates on it because he loves God's law. It's that circle of godliness that the psalmist has found. So he can say this in all honesty. He's grown beyond his teacher. And I think that the psalmist had gifted teachers. I really do. I think he had very gifted teachers. But he's moved beyond them because he continues to meditate on God's statutes. You know, the prophet Jeremiah faced an incredible problem in his day. You see, God called him to tell the people of Judah that they were going to go into captivity, that the end was near, and it was going to happen. And, you know, Jeremiah was not pleased. He said, oh, Lord, that's a terrible message. I don't really want to bring it. God says, go ahead and do it anyhow. He goes and does it. And all the teachers who teach in the temple, all the teachers who are the leading scribes of the day, the people who are quoted in commentaries, who are quoted in society, completely say the opposite message that Jeremiah had been told by God to bring. And then Jeremiah goes, man, this is tough, God. And every time he says, Judah, you got to do this. You have to surrender to the Babylonians. And then immediately the other religious leaders go, no, we're going to make an alliance with Egypt. So basically it got to a point where Jeremiah said up and the other guy said down. If he said right, they said left. And Jeremiah goes, this is really tough. All the learned religious leaders of the day keep on pushing people in the wrong direction. Jeremiah had more insight than his teachers because he heard the voice of God. Now we have to understand that verse 99 is not a vain boast that the psalmist had arrived spiritually over against others. It was a clear confirmation that in his love for God's word, he reaped a great harvest of godly wisdom so he could live in obedience each day. Verse 100 says, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. The maximum usually works like this. The older that you get, the wiser that you are. Now, certainly life experience can help us live more efficiently. But here the psalmist was saying this, that through his careful study, his meditation, and his application of God's word in his life, he had surpassed the wisdom of the elders. They talked about things, they pointed out things, but he believed that he understood God's word even more and took it further. He surpassed knowledge and attained wisdom. You know, it's interesting to me that King David belonged to this category. We see this in the fact that when Samuel went to Jesse's house and he sees King David's, who's ultimately going to be king, he sees David's oldest brother, and Samuel goes, oh Lord, this must be the guy. He's tall. He's well built. He's strong. He's got that persona. He's got charisma. And then God says, nope. And then Samuel sees the second son of Jesse, and he said, it's this one. It's got to be this one. Nope. Samuel heard the voice of God and ran out of all the brothers of David. And then Samuel goes, God, I'm confused. What's going on here? And then he asks Jesse, do you have any more sons? Well, I have one more son. He's out in the field. And lo and behold, that's David. He's brought in. And we discover that David has a heart after God. All of his brothers were strong, mighty. They looked the part. But David was the part. Already at a young age, he had grown enough. You see, that's the difference between seeing with the sight that we see and divine insight. Divine insight. You see, when you study God's word and when you begin to meditate on it, then all of a sudden you begin to think like God thinks. And then when you begin to see things, then you begin to understand them as God sees them, and then you see where God is taking them. And that's difficult for us to do. That's why we need to meditate and continually look to God's word all the time. You know, David would have agreed with the writer of Proverbs, would have been his son Solomon. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. David understood that already at a young age. Then verse 101, it says, I have kept my feet from every evil path that I might obey your word. I have kept my feet from every evil path. The psalmist here exhibited a burning love for God's ways, a genuine concern for godliness. This characteristic explains the psalmist's razor-sharp focus, and as such, his singular focus speaks volumes to our day. We know that if someone has a problem with alcohol, we know that they have to stay away from places where alcohol served. Years ago, I was helping a couple in their marriage, and they were speaking to me, and then I said to the husband, I said, you know, so tell me about some of your friends. And he says, well, I usually go to the bar after work and drink with some of my friends from work. And I said, well, tell me about their lives. Well, so-and-so is divorced, and so-and-so is divorced, and so-and-so is getting divorced. I said, stop going there and stop being with them. If you want a good marriage, you can't hang around people who are belittling and knocking down their spouses all the time. If you have a problem with alcohol, you cannot go to the bars. You cannot do it. The psalmist says, I have kept my feet from every evil path. There are a lot of evil paths in the world. We have to stay away from them. Some people struggle with anger management. They need to be mindful of the triggers that push them to their anger. We could go on with the list, all kinds of things in our lives. But we have to avoid those paths. We can't be sucked into them because we're not mindful of God's word. Verse 102, I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Have you ever met someone who's always into something new? Some people are looking for ways to get rich all the time, and they're into the next scheme and the next scheme, and this stock, this bond, this real estate. They'll do whatever it takes to become rich. Every month they have a new plan for how to accomplish their goal. For some it's exercising. For some it's a better way of learning, a quicker way of learning. Well, the psalmist understood that what he had found in God's word was no passing fad. It was not something that was here today and gone tomorrow. The psalmist was convinced that he had found the genuine article to be in a living relationship with the Lord. And what he had found in the law of God opened up a whole new spiritual panorama for him, which he was determined to stick with. He found that God's word met all of his spiritual needs and that he had found true delight in God's instructions. Now, we can readily admit that at times the discipline required for following in the Lord's ways is not always easy. We often are guilty of become lackadaisical in our devotion to the Lord. It doesn't take anything for a week to go by that we haven't read anything from Scripture. It doesn't take anything for us to miss a number of Sundays of worshiping with God's people. It doesn't take anything for us to be cheap in giving our offerings to the Lord. Yet it remains to be focused upon God's word that gives the light upon the path for the way that we are to go, to follow the Lord's ABCs of life. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, when I was a kid, get to go to the county fair, two things I loved to get at the county fair. One was roasted corn on the cob, fresh roasted corn on the cob, dipped into a big can of butter, and then salted. Isn't that nice? Yeah, it's nice. The other thing I got at the county fair was a taffy apple, caramel-covered apple. Always look forward to that. Always remember those things were there. Always wanted to go to the fair. In ancient times, a natural means to get something sweet was to obtain honey. Sweets and fine foods were not so readily available in the psalmist's day. There were some, but not quite as much as what we have today. When one received such food, it was to be indeed savored. And in the same way, the psalmist took delight in the fine word of God and his law. He relished each word in the same way as he would cherish a mouthful of tasty honey. And then finally, verse 104, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Faith-wise, it was difficult to discern which way to go in the psalmist's day. You know, some people in the psalmist's day put their trust in idols. They would grab some wood. They would cut it up. They would shape it into some sort of a shape. And then they would bow down to it. And then the prophet Isaiah says they would take the other part that they had not used, the trimmings and the other part of wood they hadn't used, and they would burn a fire, the prophet says, and then they make their meal over it. From the same thing you get your God as you get your supper. How ridiculous is that? Putting all your energy into something that you make, and then you fashion in the image that you wish. Some people in the psalmist's day didn't want to believe in God at all. They said, I don't even want to go there. I don't want any kind of that part of that religion. It's the same today. In many ways, the spiritual landscape has not changed at all since the day of the psalmist. Despite the challenges to one's faith formation, the psalmist was convinced the only way to understand the precepts of the Lord was to immerse oneself into them. The psalmist observed that many people were intent on following all manners of path in life, that they would go pursuing money, that they would go pursuing activities, they would go pursuing different experiences, but that the path of the Lord was superior to them all. The psalmist believed wholeheartedly that he had to focus on the ABCs of the Lord to put him on the right path to life everlasting. The psalmist was convinced that he was on the best pathway of life for the Lord, and the Lord was ever near. And in saying so, his voice still speaks today. He invites us on this same journey to join him so that we become so meditative on God's word that we love his word, and we love his word so much that we meditate on it. It becomes just a way of life. It's something that took wings in his life. It's something that he wished for those who would read his words. You know, interestingly, it's hard to imagine that a song about God's laws and commands might become popular in our culture today. Indeed, it's even becoming hard to imagine that such a song would be wildly popular in the churches of today. Oh, how I love your law, O God. Show me your ways. In all this, we have to ask ourselves if we might have drifted a bit, if we might have lost our bearing, if maybe it's time to take a stock of our heart attitude and see if it matches up anywhere near where the psalmist was pursuing, and maybe if it doesn't, we've got to ask ourselves, how can we begin to follow in these ways of righteousness? Oftentimes, the modern church has become more concerned with slick presentations and large crowds rather than finding times and ways to savor as sweet honey the words of the Lord. Oftentimes, technique and glitz triumphs over careful study and meditation. It's vital then for us to remember that Jesus Christ came into the world not to abolish the law. Jesus himself said this, I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill the law. And he said, an interesting little thing from the Hebrew, every jot and every tittle. Those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language that can be used for accenting. It's not one jot and not one tittle, which are just little tiny marks in the Hebrew language. Not one of them will disappear. All of the words of the Lord will be true and right and righteous. Every one of them. It's vitally important. You know, when Jesus was asked questions, when Jesus was put on the spot, what did he do all the time in the gospel stories? What did he do all the time? He quoted the Old Testament. I just quizzed some youth leaders last week Sunday about this, and I asked them this hard. I wasn't going to ask this question, but I'm going to do it. What is the most quoted book that Jesus quotes from in his responses in the New Testament Gospels? Any ideas? You can talk. This is okay. A little louder. Deuteronomy was second most quoted. Psalms was the most quoted. Time and again, Jesus went back to the Psalms. He quoted the Psalms repeatedly. He quoted the Psalms more than any other book from the Old Testament. Top four being Exodus, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms. Psalms being number one. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. You know, it would be strange in our wider culture for one day for the curriculum to come down from Edmonton to all the schools and say, you know, the ABCs, teaching the ABCs has become kind of old-fashioned. We're not going to teach the kids the ABCs anymore. If they want to embrace a letter, they can do that. How long do you think the education minister would last if he said that in a speech? Everybody would go nuts, right? They'd say, you can't do that. You can't get rid of the ABCs. You can't do that. Well, I think it's in the same way that the psalmist is exhorting us. He says, A, B, C, D, all the way through the Hebrew language, he says, these are the ABCs of life in God. I'm inviting you into them. These are the things that shape faith formation. These are the things that bring us ever closer to God. And so meditate upon these things. We can conclude then with the words of the psalmist. You know these words. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the very next verse after M that the psalmist writes. That the word of God illumines our way for everyday life. He loves God's law and he meditates on it. He meditates on it and he loves God's law. That's the circle that we want to be in. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we are illumined once again by your word. It is casting a great light upon our way. And Lord, you are inviting us into a way of life that is very different from the way that the world pursues things. Lord God, help us to be like the psalmist and to follow into the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. And help us to remember that we will never, ever be put to shame for following after you. Whether we live or whether we die, whether we suffer or we have a carefree life, no matter what the circumstances, you are with us each and every step of the way for those who love you and love your words and your commands. Continue to guide each one of us now and into the future. For Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.
We just want to thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to become a part of our worship, please come and join us every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock here in Lacombe. And be blessed wherever you are.